Continuing with our series titled Beloved Pagan, Keeping the Church Honest, this tape contains part 3, The Gift of Powerlessness, and part 4, The Gift of Freedom.
I have been convicted much with the working on this text, my desire for power, my desire for fame. I still haven't killed off in my heart my desire to be the pastor of a megachurch. I struggle with those things a lot. And so this morning, as we look at the gift that the pagan gives us of powerlessness, I want you to know that I'm placing myself under the same authority I expect you to place yourself under, or under which I expect you to place yourself. It is God's Word, and I'm simply a witness to its truth. Before we study, let's pray once again. Father, we're glad that you called us to yourself. We didn't understand that when you called us to be nobodies. You called us to weakness. You called us away from power. But Father, you didn't just teach. It wasn't instruction, it was illustration. Father, remind us again that we should have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, became weak and broken, a servant. Father, you know everybody in this room, and you know the things that make us afraid. You know the financial problems and the family difficulties. You know the struggle with the cognitive and wanting our heart to be there so much. Father, you know it all. Meet us now at the point of our needs. Forgive us, change us, empower us, make us different. Make us like Jesus. And as always, Father, we pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are continuing with the series, Beloved Pagan, Keeping the Church Honest, and we have an overriding text for the entire series. Be still and know that I am God. It's Psalm 46:10. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. We have seen that this text is not just the contextualization of the gospel, though it is that. But it's more than that. It's the recognition that the God who is the God of circumstances has created the pagans in our midst, and that we need to ask him not only what he is teaching us, but what he is teaching us through them. The series includes 10 parts, the pagan gift of reality, of honesty, of powerlessness, of freedom, of stories, of hostility, of power, of compassion, of resolution, and the gift of revival. This morning, we're going to be talking about powerlessness. And if you have your Bible, turn to the 20th chapter of 2 Chronicles. This is a rather long text, and I'm going to be skipping some significant portions of it. We'll read the first 15 verses, and then read verse 20 through 23, and then 27 through 30. The Bible says, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to do battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are at Hazarzon, Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? and they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this place, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, and their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jahiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. And then at the 20th verse, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and whose praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. 27th verse. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. It is the central assertion of this entire series, and this morning in particular, that our culture is forcing us to become like Jesus. There was a time when we had money, and when we had power, and when we had prestige, and we could use those things for the benefit of the kingdom. But now, more and more, we're having less and less. And that's bad. No, that's good. Because now, the only thing we've got is that we become like Jesus. This morning I'm going to give you a biblical principle, and then I'm going to give you an ancillary of the principle, and if you want, after you get that, you can go to sleep, because everything is illustration of that principle and its ancillary. The principle first. There is a direct correlation between God's work in and through his people and the acknowledged helplessness of his people. To wit, the greater the acknowledged helplessness, the greater God's power. Now let me give you the ancillary of that. When the helplessness of God's people is met with the help of God, God's people properly do not get the credit. Let me give you a prayer of Martin Luther. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your infinite goodness and love to us. You do continually keep us in your word, in faith, and in prayer. By this we know how to walk before you in humility and fear. By this we are not proud of our own wisdom, righteousness, skill, and strength, but glory alone in your power. You are strong when we are weak, and through our weakness you win daily and gain victory. Would to God that we would learn to pray that way. Let me say something unpleasant. It's a lover's quarrel, and I'm a part of it. So don't feel that I'm beating you over the head, but I don't think there's ever been a time in our country when God's people thought they had more power and had less. I don't think there's ever been a time in our country when Christians railed as much against the pagan culture and could do less about it. I don't think there's ever been a time in our country when Christians shouted as loud and said as little with as little effect. If that's true, and it is, if the principles that I gave you are true, and they are, the key to revival is not theology, it's recognizing those truths. Let me give you an actual dialogue given to me by a friend, Gary Loftus, of a call that was made to a tech person at WordPerfect. Ridge Hall Computer Assistant, may I help you? Yes, I'm having trouble with WordPerfect. Well, what sort of trouble? Well, I was just typing along and all of a sudden the words went away. Went away? They disappeared. So what does your screen look like right now? Nothing. Nothing? It's blank. It won't accept anything when I type. Are you still in WordPerfect or did you get out? How do I tell? Can you see the C prompt on the screen? What's a C prompt? Never mind. Can you move the cursor around on the screen? There isn't any cursor. I told you it won't accept anything I type. Does your monitor have a power indicator? What's a monitor? It's the thing with the screen on it that looks like a TV. Does it have a little light that tells you when it's on? I don't know. Well, then look on the back of the monitor and find where the power cord goes into it. Can you see that? Yes, I think so. Great. Follow the cord to the plug and tell me if it's plugged into the wall. Yeah, it is. Then you were behind, when you were behind the monitor, did you notice there were two cables plugged into the back of it, not just one? Well, no. Well, there are. I need you to look back there again and find the other cable. Okay, here it is. Follow it for me and tell me if it's plugged securely into the back of your computer. I can't reach it. Well, can you see if it is plugged in? No. Even if you maybe put your knee on something and leaned way over? Oh, it's not because I don't have the right angle. It's because it's dark. Dark? Yeah, the office light is off, and the only light I have is coming in from the window. Well, turn the office light on then. I can't. No, why not? Because of the power outage. A power outage? Oh, okay, we've got it lit now. Do you still have the boxes and manuals, that the packing stuff that your computer came in? Well, yes, I keep them in the closet. Good, go get them. Unplug your system and pack it up just like it was when you got it and take it back to the store you bought it from. Really? Is it that bad? Yeah, I'm afraid it is. Well, all right, then, I suppose. What do I tell them? Tell them you're too stupid to own a computer. I read that and laughed as you did, but as I read it, I was working on this, and I thought, what a wonderful metaphor. The tools don't work anymore. Our programs seem silly. Our pontificating has become the laughing stock of the world. Our computer doesn't work because all the power sources we have depended on in the past are no longer available. Now maybe we'll try Jesus. It's an old sermon illustration. I'm sure you've heard it. Aquinas with the Pope and the Pope showing the treasures of the Vatican. And the Pope said to Aquinas, never, no longer can the church say, silver and gold have I none. And Aquinas said, yes, your eminence, but no longer can the church say, rise up and walk either. Enough. Let's look at the text because it serves as an illustration of a reality to which I believe God would call his people. In fact, all of what happened in this particular incident is a pattern that God would see us apply in our lives and in the church. First, I want you to note from the pagan culture that God set them up and he set God's people up too. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, 10 through 11. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. You think God was surprised? You think that God said, after all I did for those people, I did not destroy them, and this is how they repay me? Of course not. God is sovereign. The circumstances were his circumstances, and one simply cannot get away from the conclusion that God set them up. I was listening coming over here to a Christian broadcast. And there was a wife of a missionary, and I didn't get her name, and I didn't get the names of the three missionaries who for 4 years had been unavailable for any kind of contact. The wife was giving her testimony. She said she didn't know whether he was alive or dead. She said that she is so faithless, but that God had been so faithful. And she said, I have said, and it's been hard, it's from him. It's from him. And then she began to cry, and she talked about her husband, and I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful testimony. That's the testimony that God's people can give to the world. But there is another testimony that the world can give to us when they begin to get angry at God for the circumstances of their lives. That's not bad. That's good. They're angry at the right person. How could God let Princess Di die? How could God let so much hunger in the world exist? How could God allow me to have so much pain? And I want to say, you got it. Don't have an answer, but you're going to the right place. If you don't like me, don't be angry at me. Be angry at God. If the circumstances of your life are horrible, don't be mad at the circumstances or even the secondary causes of the circumstances. Go and be angry with God. When pagans are angry, they make a statement about the central verity of our faith. There is a God, and he is in charge. Just as love can't be love except in the face of the unlovely, love in response to goodness is reward. Love, in order to manifest itself, must be shown in the face of that which is not lovable, just so spiritual power can be spiritual power except in the face of weakness. In other words, God set them up. He is the God of circumstances. God arranged for the enemy to be strong and for God's people to be weak. There was no other way. Listen, I believe that God has set us up, too. I have a great fear of the religious right, and it isn't because I disagree with them. As a matter of fact, I agree with almost all of those issues and think that some of them are communists. My fear for the religious right isn't that they be right, but that they be successful. Because if they get power, it won't be his power. Fred Smith, my mentor, has said that whenever the church has a choice between spiritual power and political power, the church will inevitably choose political power. Philip Yancey, in his new book on grace, has a quote from another acquaintance of mine, Mark Galley. Let me read it to you because it's so good. Christians at the end of the 20th century complain about the disunity of the church, the lack of godly leaders in politics, and the dearth of Christian influence in popular culture. None of these complaints applied to the Middle Ages, an era when the church was unified, Christians appointed to key political offices, and faith permeated all of popular culture. Yet who would look back on the result with nostalgia? Crusaders devastated lands to the east, priests marching alongside soldiers converted whole continents at the point of the sword, inquisitors hounded Jews, hunted down witches, and even subjected loyal Christians to tests of faith. Truly, the church had become the morals police of society. Grace gave way to power. A lack of power in the past has been a time when the church has shined. That's why God allowed pagans to take power from God's people. They meant it for evil. God means it for good. When we're weak enough, get out of the way. Secondly, I want you to note that God not only used the pagan culture to set them up, he also used the culture to build them up. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, 12 through 13. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor did we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. Where did Judah get the faith they had in God? As they did in the wilderness. And they learned to burn their boats because they found out that their boats wouldn't do them any good. Let me show you how God built up his people. He looked the whole of the earth for a people to call his own. And he picked a group of wandering nomads, smelly, filthy, uneducated, unsophisticated, in the middle of the wilderness. And he said, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, if I had been God, and that's highly presumptuous, but if I had been God, I would have chosen the Babylonians. Sophisticated, smart. They had a culture, a civilization that had affected the whole world. But when was the last time you guys who are single dated a Babylonian? It's been a long time, and God's people are still here. Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28. You'll never find it before I read it unless you're a Baptist. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring nothing to nothing, the things that are. Some of you are going through a hard time, and I know that. Let me tell you why now. God is bringing you to the end of yourself. Have you come to the end of yourself yet in Frank James' class? Have you come to the end of yourself because of your finances yet? Have you come to the end of yourself yet? That's what it's all about. And when you do, it will stop, and he will do his thing. I believe that the church is being affected by the God of the universe for the same purpose. Has the church come to the end of itself? Or are peacock feathers flying in the breeze so proud of our theological propositional knowledge, of our experience, of the gifts that God has given us? That's dangerous. He'll break you to pieces until the church comes to the end of itself and then get out of the way. Thirdly, I want you to note that God not only set them up and built them up, he used the pagan culture to hold them up. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, 22 through 23. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. When they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When we don't have any power, and they have all of it, they will turn on themselves. God's people need to trust God and watch. God's people need to trust God and watch. In the pagan culture, God worked his work for the benefit of God's people. Let me tell you something I bet you didn't know. Do you know why the world was created for you? Do you know why God hollowed out the valleys and built up the mountains and hung the stars? He did it all for you, the terrible meek, the people of God. You say, I don't believe that. Prove it. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, our life, our death, our things present, our things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Listen to me. The pagans who have the power have been ordained by God. Thank him for it. The pagans who have the power for the benefit of God's people. Someone tells about at a Tournament of Roses parade on New Year's Day, the most magnificent float in the parade stopped in the middle of the parade. And they found out that it had run out of gas, and somebody had to be sent, this whole parade stopped. Somebody had to be sent out to get a can of gas and to bring it back and to pour it into the engine of the float. Do you know what the float represented? The Standard Oil Company. And people stood on the sidelines and they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. Listen to me. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I know God's word. Don't worry. Stand on the sidelines and watch the power crumble. And know that they paid too much for their whistle. And laugh. And laugh. And laugh. And then finally, I want you to note that God not only used the pagan culture to set them up, to build them up, to hold them up. It was through the pagan culture, listen to me, that God was lifted up. It's verses 27 through 30. And I didn't write it in my notes, but trust me, that's where it is. Howard Hendricks had an old pastor who said to him once, "Howie, you can't glorify God and Howie at the same time." Church, you can't glorify God and the church at the same time. The great danger of the megachurches is not, dear friend, their marketing. I'm so tired of hearing people whine about that. The great danger of the megachurches is not their bad theology. There's a lot of bad theology around here. The danger of the megachurches is not the impersonal nature of the megachurches. Some people need to sit on the back row and just let the wounds heal, and I'm glad there's a place. The danger of the megachurches is the megachurches. Because sometimes it's hard to hear from a big and powerful God in a big and powerful church. A dear friend of mine, Bruce Fogarty, who's somewhat of a poet, has written a marvelous poem that I want to share with you. I push my little plastic mower around the yard of my universe trying to help God mow. God didn't need my help, but he did let me tag along, feeling quite important. Back and forth I labored in neat little rows, wasting the years, oblivious to the absence of any real motor or cutting blade in my machine. I made rumbling sounds to heighten the sense of my own importance, and occasionally emptied my press-slipping bag of imaginary accomplishments. Long finished, I attacked the hard edges of my life with my toy weed eater, hacking at perceived problems that had sprouted on my landscape. The great I am softly chuckled when I finally ceased struggling, as at last I realized he had long ago installed AstroTurf. Isn't that horrible? A toy plastic mower? No. That's good. As long as we never forget that it's plastic. You think about that. Amen. Hi, this is Steve Brown again with a thought on how you can help all of us at Key Life make the most of this teaching ministry. I'm asking for your help by requesting that you pass along these cassette messages. That's a natural part of the Great Commission by helping to spread the teaching of God's Word. You could share them with a friend, an associate, or someone on a prayer list. You could donate them to your church or community library. You might want to send them to a missionary on the field or give them to a retirement or convalescent center. Anything you do to keep them in circulation may be used by the Father in ways that just might mean more to someone somewhere than you or I will ever know.